Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You should have received an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you did not, if you will raise your hand, our ushers will get you one of those here momentarily. And boys and girls, you may go to children's church, ages 4 years old through kindergarten. We are continuing our series this morning on the book of Acts. How many of you grew up watching Looney Tunes? All right, a fair number of you, right? I tell you what, I loved them growing up, you know. They're one of those cartoons, you know, that as you grow up, you want your kids to watch, right? You know, oh, if we could just go back to animals shooting and killing each other, right? Rather than people and stuff. You know, cartoons have changed a lot to today. You know, if you think about it, each Looney Tunes character has a distinct personality. You ever thought about that before? You know, Bugs Bunny, he's the all-around good guy. Everybody likes Bugs, right? He's clever. He's always outsmarting the others, especially Elmer Fudd. Never can get him, right? Then there's Daffy Duck. If you think about it, Daffy's kind of all over the place. He is the textbook, if anybody could be labeled schizophrenic, it was probably Daffy, right? You know, he was up one minute and down the next. Kind of a self-centered type guy, jealous guy, had an explosive personality. You know, Daffy's kind of just seemed like he was stressed out all the time. He's just... And then there's Tasmanian Devil. Always in a hurry, right? Flitting from one place. How many of you feel like that a lot of the times, right? All right, that's it. That's today's world I believe we live in. And then there is Yosemite Sam, the roughest, toughest, rootinest, tootinest guy around now. Some of you are tough guys like that. And then there's Sylvester, you know, always sneaking around, trying to get what he wants. And that is who? Tweety, that's right. That's what he wanted. But when Granny was around, he was the sweetest little cat, you know, and pretending to be so sweet. Some of you kind of act like that. Or maybe you are like Tweety, you know. Oh, just so sweet and innocent and never do anything wrong. At least that's what you want to make people believe, right? Is that? And then there's Porky Pig. Not the smartest guy, not the cleverest guy in the world. But he was real honest, sincere, truthful, and shy. You know, each Looney Tunes character has a distinct personality. And each one of us could probably identify with a different Looney Tunes character. You know, which Looney Tunes character do you think you would be? Which one do you identify with? Well, in a similar type manner, in this text, in the story we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 13, we see some different characters. We see three different characters portrayed, and in our story, we see these characters representing, I believe they represent, different types of people in the world today. The question I want to ask you as we look at these is, which one are you? Let's look at this together. Number one, the first type of person we see portrayed in our text today is the person who is on mission for Jesus. They are the one that is on mission for Jesus. You know, we pick up where we left off last time in verse 4. So look in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia." Now, who is they? Do you remember? It's Barnabas and Saul. If you remember from the first few verses of chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul had spent a year in Antioch teaching the believers. There were many who had gotten saved. The church was brand new there. And Barnabas and Saul had spent time there pouring their lives into them, seeing them grow in their faith, and seeing many other people come to know Christ as well. And then the Lord said, "It's time for you guys to move on." God had other work for them to share the gospel in other places. And so the church at Antioch laid hands on them and fasted and sent them out. And here, Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. Now, let me kind of orient you here to where they were and where they went. Here is the city of Antioch, right here in Syria. And the city that it says they went down to Seleucia is not actually on this map, but Seleucia is a little port town not far from Antioch, about right there, right on the coast. So it says they went from Antioch down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. You see, Cyprus is an island right here in the Mediterranean Sea. And so they sailed from Seleucia to Cyprus. And in fact, they sailed to the city right here called Salamis. It says, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, as John Mark was there as their assistant as well. So remember, they had taken John Mark back to Antioch, and he began this journey with them. Paul did what became his custom. Every city he went to, he would preach the gospel first in the synagogues and then to the Gentiles, as his custom was, because the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So they went out and they began this missionary journey preaching and teaching the word of God. And in fact, they landed there at Salamis, and then they began to share the gospel as they went through the island. And it says here at the beginning of verse 6, now when they had gone through or all the way through the island to Paphos. So they went, started at Salamis, and they covered the whole island, and they walked to the other end, and all the way to Paphos, everybody they met, they were sharing the gospel with them. They took time, went through the whole island, preaching the gospel to anybody who would listen. Barnabas and Saul's trip to preach the gospel on the island of Cyprus was the beginning of the first of the three missionary journeys in which the Apostle Paul went from town to town preaching and teaching the word of God and sharing the gospel with anybody who would listen. They went because they were sent out by the church in Antioch, but they went most of all because the Holy Spirit of God had placed a call on their life to preach and teach and share the gospel with the unsaved. Amen? And that's what they did. They recognized the call of God on their lives to share Christ, and they did just that. Friends, I want to ask you a question. What is life all about? What does God want us to do with our lives? That's a big question, isn't it? Well, you know, some people are so concerned with where does God want me to live and where does God want me to work and what house does God want me to buy and what does God want me to do with my life? Friends, here's the key. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, guess what? God wants us to share Christ with any who we come into contact with. Amen? He wants us to share with any. Listen. Did you know that Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 is known as the what? Great Commission. Okay? And it starts out by saying what? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. But did you know in the Greek, in the original language, the tense there is not actually the command go in the sense of what we actually have it in English? It actually says, anybody know? As you are going. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. So, are we supposed to go to Africa and China and all over the world? Yes, we are to send missionaries all over the world. And some of you may be called by God to do that. But the command is literally, as you are going, as you are living your life, as you are working, as you are in your neighborhood, we are to what? Make disciples of all nations. So friends, we need to understand, God has called us to be on mission for Him every day. Do you know you're a missionary? You're a missionary. You are a minister and a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a question I want to ask for you. As we think about being on mission for Christ, is that you? Would you say that characterizes you? Are you the one here who is on mission for Christ? Do you try to start spiritual conversations with other people? Are you actively looking for those whom God wants you to reach out to? Do you seek to get involved in other people's lives to simply show them that Jesus cares? Friends, listen, God wants us to build relationships with others. Amen? He wants us to keep our eyes open for the ones whom He brings into our lives that we may have opportunity to share with and build relationships with. Friends, because the way the gospel is to spread is as we are going. as we are going, we are simply to be living out the life that God has called us to. We are supposed to be simply sharing the good news of what Jesus has done in our life. I was once a sinner, but now I'm saved. Amen? I was lost, but now I'm found. Listen, I was in despair, but now I have hope. And friends, listen, that's the news. We're just simply supposed to live and share with each and every person we come in contact with as we are going. Friends, we, like Paul and Barnabas, are to be on mission for Christ. Number two, not only do we see here in our text Paul and Barnabas who are on mission for Jesus, but maybe you're in a totally different spot in your life this morning. Maybe you are like the second type of person we see portrayed this morning, and that is the person who is seeking answers to life's great questions. Listen, this person is not only on mission for Jesus, but they haven't even come to know him yet. I want you to look at verse 6, if you will. Verse 6 says this, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos," we saw that just a minute ago, says they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now we're going to come back in just a minute, and we're going to really kind of nail him down, look at him in just a minute. But verse 7 says, "He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." Now, who was Sergius Paulus? The text here says he was the proconsul or the Roman governor of that little island called Cyprus. According to Luke, he was a very smart man, an intelligent man, and as such, he was evidently very interested in seeking out truth. He was interested in seeking out the answers to life's ultimate questions. In fact, I believe he was so interested in seeking out answers to life's ultimate questions that he sought to hear any new philosophy that was out there. If you look at it, it's the very reason, I believe, why Bar-Jesus is there with him. Bar-Jesus, a false prophet, a sorcerer, we'll look at more in just a minute here, had kind of weaseled his way into being right next to the governor so he could influence and have input there. And Sergius Paulus, wanting to hear any kind of spiritual advice he could, he was just kind of searching and so forth, was listening to Bar-Jesus until one day he heard word that there were these guys who were preaching and teaching all through the island and sharing something different called the way. And so he called, it says in verse 7, for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what they had to say. So he called for them so that he could have firsthand experience and he could hear firsthand what they had to say. Friends, many today would call Sergius Paulus a seeker. Now you hear that term, and if you're familiar with that term at all, a lot of times it has a negative connotation. Friends, but listen, Sergius Paulus was simply seeking the answers to questions in life. You know, we have lots of questions about life, right? It's natural to have questions about life. He was seeking answers to questions like, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Is there even a God? Is there life after death? And if so, if there is, where do we go when we die? And how do I go to the good place and not the bad place, right? That's kind of where a lot of people are. Friends, maybe you're here today and you're like Sergius Paulus. Maybe you have similar type questions. Pastor, I just don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I really believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Really rose from the dead, Pastor? That just doesn't happen. Maybe you have questions like that, and I'm going to tell you something that's probably going to surprise you. That's good. That's great. It's okay. In fact, I want to encourage you to have questions. I want to encourage you because here's the deal. If you don't have questions, it means you don't care. I want to encourage. Listen, one of the things here at Southside we want to encourage, whether it's in a Bible study or whether it's coming up to me after church or something, listen, I want to encourage you to ask questions. Asking questions shows that we're engaged. It shows that we care. It shows that we want to know. And a lot of people think, well, okay, I shouldn't ask any questions. You know, I'm just supposed to grow up, and my parents just told me to believe it just because they believed it. And so a lot of people do what? They grow up just believing it just because their parents told them you got to believe it, or you need to believe it because we believed it. And they grow up, and they become grown-ups, and they've never really asked the hard questions. Now, they still have those questions. Let me make a confession here. Listen, in my teenage years, I had a lot of questions. Okay, that's normal. That's normal. And listen, if you've grown up in church, there needs to come a point where your faith becomes yours and it's not your parents anymore. You get what I'm saying? And so the only way that happens is for you to care enough to start asking the questions. Is what I've been taught since I was knee-high to a grasshopper really true? Or did I just happen to get into this family and get brainwashed? We got to know that, right? Friends, because if it's true, it means all the difference in the world. So I want to encourage you to have questions. Sergius Paulus had questions, but listen, I want you to notice something else about Sergius Paulus. Look at verse 7 again. Look at the end of verse 7. Look at what it says. It says, "This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." Now, some people have questions and they make up questions as excuses to live any old way they want to live. You know anybody like that? Sergius Paulus at least was an honest questioner. He sought to find the answers to his questions. He wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. He wanted to hear. He wanted to know the truth. He was an honest questioner. You know, there are those who are not honest questioners. There are those who just make up questions just to excuse their lifestyle or just to get somebody off of their back. Here's what I want to encourage you. Friends, if you have questions, that's okay. That's good. But be an honest questioner. Be an honest questioner. Be someone that says, you know what, I really want to know the answer to these questions. And if I, because the question is, if God answers your questions, are you willing to acknowledge him as the rightful ruler over your life? It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? How about you, friends? Are you an honest questioner? Are you an honest seeker? Do you have legitimate questions that need to be answered? Here's what I want you to do. I want to ask you, if you are an honest questioner, I want to encourage you to do three things. I want you to write these down. They're not on your outline, so you're going to have to write in the margin. That's why we give you a lot of blank space on there. Okay? That's for all the other stuff I say that I didn't know I was going to say, and it just kind of comes out sometimes. Amen. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you are an honest questioner, I want you to seek out the answers to your questions. I want you to actually seek out the answers to your questions. Now, a lot of people say they do. Oh, Pastor, I'm a seeker. I want to know. Friends, be willing to study. Be willing to investigate. Be willing to research. Actually do your homework. Here's what I find as a pastor. What I find as a pastor is that most people who say they have questions are not willing to search to find the answers to those questions. They just make up questions just to blow people off. So I want to encourage you, friends, seek the answers to your questions. I'm not afraid of that because I know where the answers lie. Listen, we're talking about serious matters, amen? We're talking about life and death, where you're going to spend eternity. If Jesus really was who he said he was, because if Jesus really was who he said he was, then all those who haven't repented and turned from their sins and put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior are going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. It behooves you to find out whether that is true or not. Search the answer to your questions. You say, oh, but Pastor, don't we just need to believe? Friends, no, I want you to know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Amen? It is a great thing for you to search out answers for your questions because it causes you to research. It causes you to do the homework. It causes you to know that what you believe is true. What you believe is founded on truth and not just some speculation, not just some myth that's out there. You see, most of the people who say that Christianity is a myth or that Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was have never done their homework. Most of them just hide behind these blanket statements because they've never really examined who Jesus is. That leads me to the second thing I want to encourage you to do if you're an honest seeker. We have two resources here. This is not the only resources there are out there, but there are two that we will give you today. One is called, it's a DVD called The Case for Christ. We give that as a free gift to any person that comes here for the first time. But maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you've been here for a while and you've never gotten one. Our free gift to you. Here's what The Case for Christ is. It is a DVD. There's also a book by the same name by the man of Lee Strobel, who was a journalist or is a journalist who was questioning. In fact, he set out to prove that Jesus was not who he said he was. And as he researched and studied what the Bible said, what extra biblical sources said, what history said, he came to quite some different conclusions. I'll leave the rest for you to find out later, but I want to encourage you. Listen, there's nothing simple. It's about an hour long. Don't you think your eternity is worth an hour's worth of your time? We also have a book, and there's probably one left over here. I have some more in my office. It's called More Than a Carpenter. It's a short little book written by Josh McDowell and his son Sean in the updated version. But Josh McDowell has a similar type testimony. Set out to prove Christianity wrong, and he came to some different conclusions. So what I want to encourage you to do is to read these things. Find other things. Maybe there are other questions you have that myself or Mark or others can point you to read and stuff, to find the answers to your questions. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, you know, I know the Bible says the world was created in 6 days, but my secular education teaches that we came about through evolution, which is true, and how can I believe the Bible if evolution is true? Well, friends, hold off just a minute. Do your homework, amen? Do your homework. Find out what is really true. You say, well, Pastor, there are some of these things we can't know for sure. Listen, God has given us more than enough evidence to know that he is who he said he is. And he did what he said he did. And I just challenge you to do the study. I challenge you to do the research. Friends, because I'm not scared of where you're going to come out. If you'll be an honest questioner and an honest seeker and really seek the answers to your questions, I want to encourage you to do that. Seek the answers to your questions. Second of all, just watch that DVD, read the book. And number three, if you're an honest questioner, I'm going to encourage you to be willing to sit down with someone who will seek to answer your questions. I want to talk about this from two sides for just a moment. But I want to encourage you to be willing to sit down with someone who will seek to answer your questions. Listen, if you are the one having the questions, I get a lot of people that say to me, oh, Pat, well, I don't know if I believe this and I don't want to believe this and whatever. And I say to them, well, would you be willing to sit down and let's talk about it? You ask questions and I'll, you know, try to answer your questions. Well, I don't really have time for that. Be an honest questioner. Be an honest seeker. Let me speak about it from the other side. If you're a believer, you remember a Southside Baptist Church? This probably scares the bejeebers out of you, doesn't it? But I want to encourage you. Most people who come to faith in Christ, occasionally you're going to run into somebody who is ready to pray to receive Christ when you start talking to them. But many times you're going to begin sharing your faith, or you're going to begin to get involved in somebody's life, and you're going to begin to just reach out to them and so forth. And they're not ready yet. In fact, they still have lots of questions. Are you willing to take somebody to lunch and say, listen, you ask the questions, we'll look for the answers together. Listen, I will make myself available. If you are here this morning and you have questions about your faith, you have questions about who Jesus is there a God, any of those types of questions, friends, I'll sit down with you and we'll try to answer your questions. I'm not saying I can answer all your questions, but friends, we'll search them out together. I'll even buy you lunch. Okay, Mark, I'm sorry. I saw Mark go for that lunch thing there and so forth. Here's the deal. As believers, we need to be willing. Amen? Listen, as we build relationships with people, as we help to them to evaluate their life and life in general and where things are and so forth, we need to be willing to walk through a process with folks. Because the reality is, for us, it probably took a similar type process. Amen? If you're here today and you are a seeker, I encourage you, for today, put on your Connect card. Put your phone number down. Say, Pastor, call me. I have questions. I need answers. That's okay. I welcome that. We welcome that here. Sergius Paulus had questions. The key was, he was an honest questioner. Friends, that leads us. Well, you know what? I want to share a story with you before we do that. Kind of show you how this plays out sometimes. I don't remember the exact time frame, but about 8 to 10 years ago, we had a young man start attending services here. I spoke with him a few times and getting to know him a little bit, and it didn't take very long talking to him, and it became clear to me that he had some genuine questions that were real roadblocks to him believing in God, much less putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we began to meet for lunch. He'd bring his questions, and I'd try to answer them the best that I could, and sometimes I'd give him books to read. It took some time, but once this young man found the answers to his questions, here's what he said. He said it was a natural step for him to place his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior once his questions got answered. In fact, afterwards, here's the wonderful thing. He told me over and over. In fact, several years after he'd moved on, I got a message from him one day just thanking me for taking the time to sit down and answer his questions. Friends, there's a lot of folks out there with questions. That's okay. Don't be afraid of questions. Because if people have questions, it shows you that they have an inquiring mind. And you know what it is about inquiring minds. They want to know. They want to know. And I, for one, I'm okay with that. And I think you should as well. So let's build bridges with folks. Let's work with them to help them get to where they need to be, even if they are just one who is seeking answers to life's great questions. Friend, what are you? Are you on mission for Jesus like Paul and Barnabas? I hope so. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum there. Maybe you're like Sergius Paulus. Maybe you're one who is seeking answers to life's great questions. Or maybe, I hope not, but just maybe you're like the third person we see in our text today. Maybe you're the person who is standing in the way. I want you to look at verse 6 again. I said we'd come back to this man earlier, so let's do that. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, listen, you kind of know that by now, right? We've read that a couple times. It says, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now Bar-Jesus, as we read there in verse 7 a few minutes ago, had kind of attached himself to the governor. But the reason he had was he was trying to influence him, and he wanted to be an influence to the governor. But that wasn't a good thing because, look, Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer. The word also could be translated magician. The Greek word is the word magos. Recognize that word at all? It doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation to it. It's the same root word that we get back with Jesus' birth with the magi, or the wise men. It's the same root word there. So it doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. In fact, they were astrologers and they just studied the stars. But obviously from the context here, Bar-Jesus wasn't a good guy. He was involved in the occult. He was involved in teaching false doctrine. As it says here, he was a false prophet. It says his name was Bar-Jesus. His name meant son of salvation. Kind of ironic since he was a false teacher. He was teaching a false salvation. I want you to look at what Paul says about him down in verse 9. Excuse me, verse 10. Paul says that he is full of deceit and fraud, actually calls him a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. Friends, not exactly words of commendation, amen? Verse 7 says he was with the proconsul And after Sergius Paulus had called Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, Bar-Jesus, otherwise known in verse 8, it says, as Elymas, the sorcerer, that was his Greek name, it says, for so his name is translated. Elymas was evidently a Greek translation of an Arabic word for magician, meaning the enlightened one. He thought highly of himself. But look at what he did. That was his Greek name. So he had a Hebrew name and a Greek name. His Hebrew name was Bar-Jesus. His Greek name was Elymas. Okay? Just like as we see down in verse 9, says, then Saul, who's also called Paul, from this point forward, we're going to be referring to him as Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman or Greek name. Okay? And so as he's now become the apostle to the Gentiles, he becomes referred to by Paul more often than Saul. But it says, as Barnabas and Saul sought to speak the word to Sergius Paulus, Elymas the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, withstood them. He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So, if you can get the idea here, he has called Barnabas and Saul to him, Sergius Paulus has, to hear the gospel, and here they are sharing the gospel with him, telling him about the good news of Jesus Christ, that here God has sent his son Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He has come. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one whom the Jews have looked forward to. He is, in him is salvation. And Paul and Barnabas are preaching and telling this to Sergius Paul, while at the same time, Elymas is over here saying, don't listen to them. They're telling you a bunch of lies. That's not true at all. Now, why was he doing that? Because he had a spot of influence, didn't he? He didn't want to lose that at all. So it says he contested them. He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. They were trying to win him to the Lord, and Elymas was sitting there fighting against them. Very real here. We have a spiritual battle going on, friends. This is spiritual warfare. By the way, anytime we share our faith, spiritual warfare is involved. When God's calling people to himself, what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to keep them. Okay? And so there's going to be spiritual warfare there. That's what we see going on here. Finally, Saul and God had enough. I want you to look at what happens here in verse 9. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, a lot of times, if you just read this without that Luke inserting that in there, you might think, oh, well, Paul's just acting in the flesh, right? No. This was from God. Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, friends, if you ever wondered if there's a way to tell somebody off without cursing, there it is. All right? Listen, because of his false doctrine, because he was seeking to pull somebody away from the faith, Paul was very direct with him. Paul got in his face and said, listen, you are deceitful, you are a fraud, you are a son of the devil, you're an enemy of righteousness, and will you not stop perverting the straight ways of God and teaching false doctrine? And then look at verse 11. It says, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So what happens here? Literally, God, through Paul, blinds Elymas or Bar-Jesus. He causes him to be blind for a time. Now, we don't know how long. The text seems to indicate that it was just temporary, but it was for the next few verses anyway. And I would tend to guess probably for a while. But he blinded him. So look at the next part. It says, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Here he was, blind now. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Help guide me. Had he made any friends? Evidently not, because he couldn't find anybody to help lead him around. Now, some of you may be saying, Pastor, are you saying that God caused him to be blind? Friends, that's not what I'm saying. That's what the text is saying. That's what the text is saying. You say, well, how could God do that? Why would God do that? You mean God actually caused somebody to be blind? That's what the Bible says. You say, well, how could God do it? If God was a good God, he wouldn't do that kind of thing. Friends, listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully. showing Elymas the error of his way by striking him with blindness. Even if he didn't listen, and there's no indication here that he ever repented of his sins, but even if he didn't listen, friends, showing Elymas the error of his way by striking him with blindness was the most compassionate thing God could have done. You think it'd been more compassionate to let him think that he was still right? Let there be any doubt in his mind who was real? God did it not only for Sergius Paulus, but he also did it for Elymas. I don't know if Elymas ever turned to Christ in genuine faith, but he had a genuine testimony right here. What was real and what wasn't. Friends, even God's discipline is done in love. God's discipline is done to turn us as sinners from the error of our way and turn to Christ. You know, a lot of times we ask questions, well, how could God do this? Or why could God allow this to happen and so forth? Well, listen, friends, there are a lot of bad things that God allows to happen. But if somebody comes to faith in Christ and spends eternity in heaven instead of hell because of that, then guess what? It's worth it. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Because sometimes we have to go through some very difficult things. Now listen, I am not saying that God is the author of evil. The Bible says he's not. We know he's not. What the Bible says is God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So friends, when people ask questions, how could a good God allow these things to happen? A lot of times, you know what I like to say is just wait. Just wait and see what God's going to do. Because yes, God allows sometimes bad things to happen. Sometimes in discipline or in direct judgment, God causes things like this to happen for a greater purpose and a greater reason. We don't understand that. We have to trust God in that. Amen? Nevertheless, Elymas, what did he do? He was trying to stand in the way of Sergius Paulus being saved. God would have none of it. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, says, then the proconsul believed. Then Sergius Paulus got saved. Amen? And then he repented of his sins and trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, Sergius Paulus was sitting back here. He was listening to Paul preach the gospel. He was listening to Elymas tell him not to listen. And back and forth they were going. And this was a spiritual battle going on here. And finally Paul said, I've had enough. God said, I've had enough. And Paul pronounced what he did, and Elymas became blind. And Sergius Paulus saw that. God did that and said, you know what? This is the true message, not this. I want you to notice a couple of very, very particular things here. Luke makes a special point here to note that it was the word of God in which he believed, not the miracle itself. Look at what it says. He says, when he saw what had been done, yes, it was a testimony, but he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Friends, as always in the book of Acts, the miracles that we see are given to authenticate the message being told. But the power lies in the message, not the miracle. The power lies in the gospel. It's the word of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose again on the third day. And if we'll repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved. That's the power of the gospel, amen? And by believing that, by putting our faith and trust in that, friends, that is more powerful than any miracle that can ever be done. Friends, Elymas tried to stand in the way. God would have none of it. And Sergius Paulus trusted Christ and was saved. Praise God. Amen. Maybe you've been listening to this message this morning, and it's where we've looked at three different characters, three types of people in our text today, and we've asked the question. I've encouraged you to ask the question, which one are you? Maybe you've looked at these and you can honestly say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm any of those characters that you've described today. You know, Pastor, I may not be on mission for Jesus like I should. I know I should be number one, but I haven't been. I recognize that. But, Pastor, I'm not a seeker. I've been saved. I'm not just seeking answers to life's great questions. I know those. I've been saved. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But Pastor, and I'm definitely not opposing the gospel. I'm definitely not standing in the way. Well, friends, maybe you're not actively standing in the way. Maybe you even say you support the spread of the gospel. But I want to say to you this morning, friends, if you're not, number one, on mission for Jesus, if you're not on mission for Jesus, then guess what? You are standing in the way. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about this morning. Do we have any NASCAR fans? Just a few, okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say NASCAR? Okay? You know, stock car racing, all right? Ladies, I have something to relate for you guys in just a minute, okay? But let me start with the guys, all right? Let's imagine you're driving a NASCAR race car, all right? And you're in a race. There are those who are actively opposing you in that race, aren't there? There are others who are racing against you. And as you try to pass them, what are they going to try to do? Cut you off, all right? And they're going to try to block you from getting around them. And when you get around them, or if you get around them, then they may come up and bump you in the back. You better be careful in NASCAR because they're liable to meet you in the pits too, okay? But there are those who are actively fighting against you. And then if you're familiar at all with NASCAR, there are also some who are not actively opposing you. Maybe they've been in a wreck or they had some car trouble and they've fallen down by a few laps. Maybe as many as 30 or 40 laps. But they're trying to get as many points as they can. And so they're back on the racetrack, but they're down on the very bottom of the apron of the racetrack. And they're just going around the track, just trying to get as many laps in as they can. They're not actively driving and opposing you, but they're still in the way, aren't they? So they are actively opposing you or whether they are passively opposing you, they're still in the way. Ladies, let me give something that maybe you can relate to a little better. It's Black Friday. It is the Super Bowl of shopping. You have looked at your ads. You have lined out the sales that you want to get. And in fact, a couple of those real early bird sales, they're only offering one, two, or three of them. So you've got to get there, right? Listen, as you go to get there to be the first one in line, there are other ladies and maybe either some really insane men that are actively opposing you for that sale item, right? Am I right? Okay. In fact, I've even seen that people get in fights on Black Friday about this stuff. Okay. And so you go and they're actively fighting you and you're going in your car and they're cutting you off. And once you get to the store, they open the doors, everybody's running, right? Knocking people over and stuff to get there to do that. So there are those who are actively opposing you. And then there are others. Like that nice old gentleman who you just got behind on that two-lane road when you're trying to get to the store. And he's not actively opposing you. But you can't seem to get around him, right? Anybody been there? Okay. Or you get to the store, and you just got to get down this one aisle. You know exactly where it is. And there's a nice young family that happens to have five kids that is spread all the way across the aisle, slowly walking to their destination, and you just want to get to that sale item. Listen. Whether they are actively opposing you or passively opposing you, they are still standing in the way. In a similar type manner, there are those throughout history and even today who have actively opposed the gospel. We saw in our text today, the sorcerer, Elymas. There are others. Over in the Middle East right now, there are militant Muslims, like the group called ISIS, who are actively opposing Christianity. There have been others throughout history. Madeline Murray O'Hare, you remember her? Fought to get prayer out of schools, actively opposing the gospel. Christopher Hitchens, who passed away here just a few years ago, atheist author, writing books about is God good and so forth, actively opposing the gospel. There are those who actively oppose the gospel. I doubt we have any of those in the room today. But there are also those who passively oppose the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, how can we passively oppose the gospel? Well, just like that guy riding on the bottom of the apron, he's just driving his car. You're just living your life, not paying attention to anybody else, not sharing your faith, and having no intention to do so. That's passively opposing the gospel. You're living your life, living a hypocritical life that other people see that you claim to be a Christian, but your life doesn't match up. And so you know what unbelievers love to do. They love to say, well, then what about those hypocrites? That's passively opposing the gospel. Or maybe you just are apathetic and you really just don't care. Friends, Jesus says, if you're not for me, thank you, you're against me. Where are you? You see, I believe you said, Pastor, I don't see that I fit into any one of those categories. I believe everybody fits into one of those categories. Either you are on mission for Jesus. I pray that's where you are. It's where we need to be. Amen. Once we come to know Christ, our Lord and Savior, that's where He wants us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking. You have questions. He's got answers. I just want to encourage you to seek out the answers. Listen, here in a moment, we're going to have our time of decision. Maybe you want to come and say, Pastor, I'd love to meet with you because I have questions. Maybe you, to this morning, you've realized, you know what? I need to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I pray that's you. But if you don't fall into one of those two categories, friends, could it be that you are opposing, maybe passively, hopefully not actively, but you are passively opposing the gospel, keeping others from coming to know Christ, when God wants to use you, when He wants to work in and through your life? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray this morning and ask for your hand to be upon us. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to fall upon us this morning. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. If you're here this morning, I want you to really ask yourself those hard questions. Are you on mission for Jesus? Are you really? I know there's times when we all fall short, but is the overarching purpose and goal of your life to let God use you for His purposes, to bring other people to Him? Friends, if not, today, would you commit yourself? Would you just say, surrender to Him, say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Use me, Lord, how you see fit. Lord, I want to be on mission for you. Maybe you're here as a seeker. You have more questions, man, be an honest seeker. Maybe you want to come this morning. I want to encourage you maybe just to come and just pray and ask God to reveal Himself. Say, God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? If you're real, if all this stuff about the Bible and Jesus and Christianity is real, would you help me to help show me that? But friends, if you don't fall into one of those and you are opposing the gospel today, would you confess that to the Lord? Ask Him to forgive you and get on mission for Him. Lord, we do love you. Lord, I pray that you would draw each heart to yourself this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of each of our lives. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to stand together and we ask you to do that right now. Our altar is open. Whatever God's saying to you, would you respond to Him this morning? If you need to talk, you need somebody to pray with you, would you come? Maybe some decision you need to make. Whatever it is, you come.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Let them flow with ceaseless praise.
If you will, for just a moment. All right. Take out your Connect card, if you will. If there is a decision you've made this morning, some way we can pray for you, mark that on the back of your card or a prayer request for our praise team. One other thing before I have our ushers come, guys, ladies, if you like, I guess it's fine with that. How many of you like demolition? Am I like tearing something up? All right. Sounds good, right? Sounds fun. We're going to have a demolition day, a literal demolition day, all right? And we're going to tear down the back garage, all right? And so we want you to bring your sledgehammers, your axes, your dynamite, whatever we need, all right? No, it's probably a little too close to the other one, and the neighbors probably wouldn't like that too well. But here's the deal. Haven't scheduled a date yet. So if you will take out your Connect card right now, if you would be interested in helping us with this, we need some help with this. One of these Saturdays, October 11th, 18th, or 25th, if you can help on any of those Saturdays, would you please let me know? Take your Connect card, fill that out. You can hand it to me if you need more time and stuff. I would appreciate that. But we want to do a demolition day, and man, that'll be a fun day. As we demolish that. So let me know about that. Please put that on your Connect card so I can know. All right. Come on forward, guys, and y'all can take up those Connect cards. Miss Jan has an announcement for us this morning.